We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3, and then jump over to chapter 8, and then jump over to chapter 15. Praise the Lord. And the reason why we're teaching this series of messages is because there's a lot of misconceptions in these days and times about God and money. About God and money. You know, there's religious teaching out there that says, well, if someone has money, they're inherently evil. And if someone is poor, they are inherently are full of virtue and piety. That if you have a lot of money, there's no way you could be godly. And if you have no money, that automatically makes you godly. How many of you know money, whether you have a lot of it or a little of it, it doesn't make who you are. Your character makes you who you are. And how many of you know that God is far interested, more interested in your character than He is in your money? Amen. And we've said this, that we've seen over the last few weeks, that God isn't against wealth. He's against you loving wealth and seeking to desire wealth first. But the Bible says wisdom is better to be had than wealth. That's our first priority. And we said this past Sunday. There's a lot of people that they'll hear that it is God's plan to prosper you. You'd write Psalm 35, 27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad. Them that favor my righteous cause, let them say continuously, yeah, let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant.
That's right.
God loves to see His servants, and how much more His children.
That's right. Yeah.
He wants to see His children prosper.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Reminds me of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Whatsoever he does will prosper.
That's right.
That means God doesn't want to just prosper you in just your finances. He wants to prosper you in your marriage.
Yeah.
He wants to prosper you in your children.
That's
he wants
right.
to prosper you in your church.
Yeah.
He wants to prosper you wherever you go.
Yeah.
See, you know it's the prosperity of God when every area of your life is affected.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
You know, when people say, you know, well, God's prospering me, but only one area is blessed and everything else is a miserable wreck. You know, when God blesses, He blesses all areas of your life. Because He says, whatsoever you do shall prosper.
Right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
That means whether if you're a teacher, you're a mechanic, if you're a mail carrier, whatever you, if you're a businessman, if you're a nurse, whatever it is, God says He'd prosper you in it. Whatsoever you do shall prosper.
Yeah.
So God obviously isn't against you prospering. Amen. He wants you to prosper. But we got to get, if we're going to prosper, we have got to get rid of these religious misconceptions that say that God is against prosperity. He's not against prosperity. He's against you loving and seeking wealth in front of Him. Amen. He's against covetousness. Hallelujah. Let's go over here to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's just review these scriptures. Starting in verse 13, it's talking about the difference between money and wisdom. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Everyone say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Wisdom, and when you remember we taught this, you might say, well, what is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is whatever He's told you to do. It's just that simple. Whatever the instruction of God to you, and of course we all have some general instruction right out of the Word of God. You know, tithing is God's wisdom for your finances,
yes,
right?
That's right?
Walking in love is God's wisdom for your relationships, right? You know, faith is God's wisdom for how to live in this life,
yes,
right? There's a lot of general instruction that we all have, but the wisdom of God for you specifically is whatever God has told you to do, whatever you're enlightened or convicted in your heart. When you know you need to make adjustments or change this or spend more time praying, less time being carnal, that's God's wisdom to you.
Yes, sure.
Amen.
That's right.
When you start to feel that leading, you know, my goodness, I need to spend more time with God. I need to be setting myself aside for more time of prayer and word and maybe toss in a little fasting in there here and there. Amen. When you start to have that leading and you know that, that's the wisdom of God for you.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
That's right.
You know, when you get convicted over the kind of entertainment that you entertain yourself with and you realize, I can't be doing this anymore, that's the wisdom of God for you.
Yeah.
You know, hallelujah.
That's right.
Discipline is God's wisdom for raising kids.
Yeah.
Discipline. And yes, it includes spanking.
Yeah.
Oh, I know. Oh, we can't say that in the Northeast. Well, we're going to say it because the Word of God says it. But, of course, you got to do things correctly by the Word of God. You know, the Word of God doesn't give you license to abuse your children. You understand? But we do understand that whatever God has told you to do, you know, specifically, you know. Amen. That's the wisdom of God. Happy is the man that finds God's personal instruction to him. What has God told you to do? Hallelujah. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And people stop right there and say, see, you know, wisdom is better than gold and silver, therefore we shouldn't have any gold and silver. But that's not what it's saying. It's just putting forth a divine order that wisdom is better. Yes. The merchandise of wisdom is better than silver. It's better than fine gold. It's putting an order, but it's not eliminating your need for gold and silver.
You're right.
Right? Let's keep on reading. Verse 15, it says, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. All right? So then again, people would stop right there and say, see, wisdom is better than rubies, therefore we shouldn't have any rubies or wealth or have anything good. Well, look at verse 16. Still talking about wisdom, it says, length of days is in wisdom's right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor.
Yes.
Wow. So God's wisdom isn't against riches and honor. God's wisdom produces riches and honor.
That's right.
You know, and so we have to get rid of this religious idea that God's against money.
Right. Come on.
Because God can't be against money because his wisdom is producing riches and honor. But he made sure to give us three verses ahead of time that says that wisdom is better than silver, it's better than gold, and it's better than rubies. However, if you pursue wisdom and if you obey the leading of God, regardless of how inconvenient or how unfun it is, you will have length of days in her right hand and riches and honor in her left hand. Hallelujah. Two things that God has in store for every single one of us. Long life with more than enough. That sounds pretty good.
Yes. Yes.
You know, but yet there's a lot of Christians out there that believe, well, you know, if I die young, that means it was God's will for me to die young. No, it's not God's will for you to die young. It's not God's will for you to die young. Say, well, that was just my time. No, the Bible says that God has given everyone a full number of days, meaning long life. Right? Psalm 91, starting in verse 14, says, because you set your love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. I will honor him. Right? It says, if you drop down to verse 16, and it says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
That's right.
So God wants you living long.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
But it's all hinged upon us knowing the wisdom of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So we see wisdom produces length of days in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Flip over there. And again, Solomon, the author of Proverbs, of course, the Holy Spirit is the author of Proverbs. He was just the man that was used. And he's talking again about wisdom, and he's personified wisdom again. And why don't we just go over there? We'll start right there, verse 18. It's talking from the standpoint of wisdom. Riches and honor are with me wisdom.
Yes.
Yea, durable riches and righteousness.
Yes.
Well, wait a minute. I thought that money and righteousness can't coexist. Because I was taught growing up that if you're wealthy, you're automatically evil, right? You know, you're not automatically evil or anything like that. Because of wealth. See, people had this idea that prosperity and righteousness don't coexist, but yet in wisdom, they can and do and will coexist.
Amen.
Aren't you glad for the wisdom of God? See, this is what I'm seeking. I'm not seeking money. I'm not seeking money at all. I'm not seeking gold and silver. I'm not just seeking boatloads of cash or anything. I'm seeking God's will and plan for my life. God never promised every Christian to be a millionaire, but he did promise every Christian would have more than enough.
That's right. That's
when
right.
They know and obey him and know the plan of God for their life.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Praise God. So wisdom produces righteousness, and righteousness can dwell with riches, right? Now it says riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. That means that these riches that are produced God's way, they last. See, the world's riches, they come and go. Right? You know, they can, you know, the Bible calls the world's riches filthy lucre and uncertain riches. You know, if you've been blessed the world's way, if you sought money the world's way, it's uncertain. But if you've allowed God to prosper you, they're called durable riches.
Yes.
Durable riches. What does durable riches mean? It means that they can handle a bad economy.
Yeah.
It means that they can handle a stock market crash.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right. That's
praise the Lord. Right. See, when people start talking about gas prices and they start talking about the economy and going down and the stocks are, you know, I know they're doing a little bit better now, but you know, people were you know, so concerned, and we're on the brink of another Great Depression. Well, you know what? There can be Great Depressions here on earth, but in heaven,
that's right,
and in the wisdom of God, there is durable riches.
Yeah, that's right.
You can prosper yourself right through any recession, depression. Because the wisdom of God, you can't deplete it.
Yeah.
You can't ruin it. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't run out. It doesn't sour in the sun. Amen. No refrigeration needed. Hallelujah. It says, now talking about wisdom in verse 19, my fruit, wisdom's fruit, is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So, very similar to what was said in Proverbs 3. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. And we said this, prosperity is based on being a good decision maker.
Yes.
A good decision maker. And how are you going to be a good decision maker if you don't pray? Tell me how you're going to be a decision maker. Tell me how you're going to know God's specific plan for your life if you don't spend time talking to God. How are you going to know when God speaks specifically to you if you aren't on your knees by yourself talking to God and He's talking to you? How are you going to know? How are you going to know that you're even near the midst of the paths of judgment? Basically, that's the saying, wisdom leads in the way of righteousness and in the path of good decision making.
Yes.
Yeah. See, you can't prosper if you're not a good decision maker. You got to make good decisions. You have to make decisions that are in line with righteousness and holiness and purity. See, it pays to be pure. So that's what we're calling this message here tonight, but we're going to get into it a little further. Hallelujah. So there's so many people, we want, Lord, lead me in the paths, in the midst of the paths of judgment. Lord, show me where I need to be. I'm going to be in the right place at the right time. Yes, God has appointed times for you.
Yes.
To be blessed and to prosper. But you have to hear where to go.
Come on.
You got to have your compass turned on.
Yeah.
You better be listening down here in your spirit. You better be taking time to pray and to meditate on the Word of God. I'll tell you what, as a pastor of this church, I know this church is behind in prayer. I know this church is behind in prayer. I know that there are people in our helps ministries, in our leadership ministries, that they don't spend 5 minutes in a day praying. And we come and we rejoice in church and we got the music and, oh, hallelujah, there's a whole festive thing going on here. And then we go home and we're not even spiritual people. I'll tell you what, if the only time you exercise your spirituality is in a church service, you're not spiritual at all. Because anyone can do that. A sinner can do that. I was a sinner, and every once in a while, I'd go to church. And guess what? I act churchy in church. Anyone, even someone who's not born again, can act churchy. You know, I knew how to dress up on Christmas. I knew how to dress up on Easter. I knew how to go and smile and shake hands, and no one would know any different. You know, and I could act churchy, but it was what I was doing when, you know, no one else saw is who what made me, right? You know, that's why I always say the real you isn't here. The real you is what goes on behind closed doors. That's what you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for. You won't be judged as much, you know, just because, you know, you knew how to show up and be smiley. I'll tell you, you might have even learned how to praise. You might even learn how to glorify God, and then you went home and you never talked to God. You never knew anything. You never downloaded any specific plans from heaven, you know? Oh, yeah, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. But I'll tell you what, I refuse to pastor a fake church. I am not going to pastor a fake church. And I'm not up here trying to say that I'm the pinnacle of spirituality, but I'm pushing forward towards the high calling and towards the mark of the Lord Christ Jesus, right? I'm not going to talk about prayer in the pulpit and preach about prayer and preach about knowing God and then go home and never spend time with Him. And that's what's going on with just about the majority of the body of Christ, and that is what's even going on in this church. And I know it is. You can go home and, you know, you're seeking leadership and you're seeking promotion, and yet you can't spend time alone with God, but yet you can spend hours in front of the TV, you can spend hours reading magazines, you know, you're jazzing up your iPod, your iPad, your iPhone, your iBook, you know, all this stuff, you know, you're loading it up and yet you never spend time with God. Ouch, I know. But do you think that this is going to be a miracle ministry on accident? Do you think that we're going to build any kind of miracle room here by being a bunch of carnal buckets in our personal time? No. Because any church can act like on fire. Go with me to the book of Revelation. I wondered if this was going to happen. Here comes the message. I have a feeling that I'm not getting to my notes yet again. Well, you know, we may get back to the regularly scheduled program here in a minute. Go to Revelation chapter 3. And verse 1. Here we go. Here we go. Jesus telling John the apostle to write to the seven churches in Asia Minor, right? And here's a letter that Jesus is speaking, John is writing, right? In verse 1, he starts this letter to this church in Sardis. He says, write unto the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis, write this. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God, meaning Christ, and the seven stars. Or literally the seven pastors of the churches, right? And now the next statement should just absolutely just rock us to our very core. He says, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. He said, wow, look at this church in Sardis. Everyone knows it as a church that's on fire for God. It's alive. You know, I believe our church has that reputation. You know, I mean, people tell me all the time, oh, I hear your church is doing great things. You need building buildings. People are coming all the time. And I heard it's real lively group down there and all that stuff. But your church is alive. Well, how much are we alive? Yeah. How much? We'll find out how much by what we're doing at home.
Yeah.
We go home. We don't pray. We're consumed with all of our routine. We're consumed with all these carnal things. I mean, we give our effort, we work and we earn a paycheck and stuff like that. But I'll tell you what. It should be no problem for every Christian to spend at least an hour with God.
Yes. Come on.
There's nothing, you know, special about an hour. You know what I mean? But it should be at least. I mean, there's so many, you know, there's TV shows. You know, you sit down and, I mean, an hour just gets burned up in front of the TV like that. You can't even watch the first half of a football game in an hour. You know? Well, let's just keep going. Verse 2, he says, be watchful. Where are you going to be watchful? Were you just going to watch out your front window all day? Is that what God's saying? Be watchful in terms of looking out the window, you know, going to the tallest building in your town. What are you going to be looking for? When he says be watchful, that word watchful means be full of prayer. Be full of prayer. That word watchful, it's a word pertaining to vision. How are you going to see where to go if you don't have your eyes of your spirit open? Prayer is where you open the eyes of your spirit and you look, so to speak, for what God would have you to do. And it might take some looking. You might not get it in 10 minutes. You might not get it in a half an hour. You might not get it the first day. You know what I mean? He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. This is why there's things in people's life where they're ready to die. Because they weren't watchful. All of a sudden their health starts, it's ready to decline because they're not watching. Their finances are ready to die because they're not watching. You know? Their family is going to start to struggle because they're not watchful. When you're watchful, you can see the traps that the enemy is setting ahead of you. You know? Do you think the anointing of God is going to land and stay and remain in this place if there's people who just, you know, don't pray and seek God, if they're not watchful? I'll tell you what, there should be a level of maturity in God's people as we grow up that we start to understand what God wants to do in the service before we even get there. You know, all day today, you know, I knew that I had notes prepared and I knew that I had a sermon that I didn't get to preach last week. And I knew that, you know, maybe this what God would have for us tonight, you know, and yet the whole time I just felt like, man, I can preach that. That's good. And I'm just going to teach and unless the Lord interrupts. And well, here he goes. He's interrupting again in a good way. Because here, how can we talk about God and wealth if we're not even ready to pray? Oh, Father God. I mean, God's got an awesome plan. I mean, did you see the sanctuary Sunday? Did you see how full it was? I mean, there's another need. I mean, this building isn't even broken in yet, and we're in need of another one. It's already filled up once. One time over, it's already filled. You know, we have some room to go and stuff like that. If we scrunch everybody shoulder to shoulder, we can get, you know, some more people in here. But I tell you what, how is God going to fund this project if we aren't seeking God?
You're right.
So now here we are. We're getting a deviation from the message, and we're getting what we need to hear. Yes. Be watchful, because when you're watchful, that's where you strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. And Jesus says to this church, he says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Wow. I mean, this is Jesus writing this. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Yes. Repent for what? Not being watchful.
That's right.
Why? Because they looked alive, but they were dead because they weren't praying.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
Wasn't the first thing he told them when he corrected them? He said, be watchful.
That's right.
Or be full of prayer. I know there's people getting toes stepped on here tonight. Whew. I tell you, it's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing? I'll tell you what, there's times when I mean, God just, it's a wonderful thing when you have that reverence for God and just slacking off. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
When you slack, you know it. You know when you're slacking, right? You know when you're slacking. Verse 3 says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch. He says, if therefore if you will not pray, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. What's that saying? Jesus is saying you're not going to know the appointed time.
That's right.
The Lord's going to show up in your midst and you won't even recognize it. That's why when we're having services like we were having last Wednesday, there's so many people standing there saying, I have no idea what's going on. I don't understand this at all. And you criticize what you don't know. Now, there's one, you know, if you're a new Christian and you just haven't had time to be taught, that's understandable. But we're talking about people that have been around for years and they see a move of the Spirit like that and they're like, I don't want that. Why don't they don't even recognize him. It's like the Jews when Jesus showed up. Here the Jews were so on fire for the scriptures. You know, they were so awaiting the Messiah. They wanted him. They believed in him. And when he showed up, they didn't recognize him.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Jesus said the same scriptures that talk in there are talking about me. He told them, he said, you should have recognized me when I showed up. The same thing is going on about the Holy Spirit in this day and in this hour.
Come on.
Is that the Holy Spirit isn't recognized by the church, even though the church is thoroughly, you know, based upon the scriptures. We don't recognize the Holy Ghost who authored every verse.
Come on.
See? Yeah, we got to be careful. Wow. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard, hold fast and repent. That's verse 3. Verse 4, thou hast a few... Wait. I got to go back to verse 3. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. Wow. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Wow, sounds like they had a few people praying. Isn't it always the few that are praying for the many? Isn't it always the few diligent that are doing the work of the entire group? Wow. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You could say it. You could say that verse right directly to family church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to family church. Wow. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Actually, before on your way back towards Matthew, why don't you make a little pit stop at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And why don't we stop at verse 17? Well, I still got a sermon ready for next Wednesday. Maybe we'll get back to parts of it. I don't know. Hallelujah. We call this message, It Pays to Be Pure. I believe, you know, we probably will get back to a measure of that message. But verse 17, 1 Peter 4, 17, it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Wow. I'll tell you what. With greater miracles, signs, and wonders will come a higher level of judgment. To much is given, much is required. You know? And if we're going to walk in the midst of a place where God is doing miraculous things, and we've seen him do some miraculous things. How many of you heard the testimony on Sunday morning? We had a woman that came forward to have hands laid on her on Sunday morning, December 18th. That was the morning when the Lord spoke to me and said, I will stand by you as you minister by on the laying on of hands. And this woman was diagnosed with cancer in several places in her body. One, a very, very large mass on her pulmonary artery with several smaller tumors or spots on her lungs. And she went and had a PET scan several days after that Sunday the 18th. And a local cancer doctor told her it's a miracle. Yes. The you know, the main tumor in your body has shrunk to a much, much smaller size, and all those tumors in your lungs are completely gone.
Glory God.
He said, I will testify that this is a bona fide miracle.
Yes.
And then this local cancer doctor said, what church do you know? And he asked her, you know, how did this happen? And she told him, and he said, well, what church do you go to? And she told him, this cancer doctor said, will you ask the people there, the pastor there, to pray for me?
To have
wisdom and to have guidance.
Yeah.
I mean, we're seeing miraculous signs and wonders. And with miracles, signs, and wonders, and with a higher anointing of God, there will be greater judgment. That the like we talked about last week, the days of doing the old things aren't going to fly anymore. The old way of conducting ourselves isn't going to fly in this new room of greater anointing and blessing. Amen. The time has come. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Who is the house of God? We are. Judgment must begin with us. The Bible says if you judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We're going to have to be sober in judgment and understand we're behind. And it's time to kick it up a notch. Actually, it's time to kick it up several notches. Because we're behind. This church is behind praying. It's behind praying. It's behind in our prayer time. You know, I told this church several months ago that I was praying one day, and I saw a picture of this church. It's actually the same picture. I have a picture of our building on my desktop of my PC. And I saw that same picture, and I saw like a, you know, those big red government stamps? You know, that come down and boom, and it says classified or top secret or something. Well, this one came down. I just saw like a big stamp hit that picture of our building, and it said distracted. Distracted. We're distracted from times of praying and times of meditating in the Word. And I'm telling you, because of that, some things are ready to die. You know? In people's personal lives and things in the church and stuff like that. But the good news, notice that Jesus has strengthened that which remains. It hasn't died yet. You can still strengthen it. You can still bring it back. You can still catch up. You're not so behind that you can't catch up real quick. Jump back in. So let's just say, okay, Lord, we understand. We're having just a sober thought about ourselves tonight. You know? Lord, I'm going to be sober about the level of consecration and dedication that I have with you. I understand that judgment is going to begin with me.
Yes.
Because I'm part of the house of God and so are you. You know what I mean?
Yes.
We all should take that verse that judgment is going to begin with me. Yes. So the Bible says judge yourself so you don't be judged.
That's right.
Judge yourself.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Let's correct ourselves.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
Go to Matthew. I was having you head that way. Matthew 26. Well, hallelujah. Matthew 26. And if you say, well, I have no time to pray. I don't believe that for a minute. Because I guarantee you, people will find time for what they want to do.
Sure.
People find money for what they want to do. They find time for what they want to do.
Sure.
That's right. Hallelujah. I know you're in an interesting service here tonight, but how many of you know that this is what the Lord has for us? I felt all day. I even tried to distract. Like sometimes you ever, I personally work this way. Sometimes when God is trying to get something over to me, I know something was going to be different. Today I just knew that the service may go in a different direction. I'm trying to figure whether it is or whether it's not. And sometimes what I need to do is just like distract myself for a few minutes. And even that didn't work for me today. You know, when I say a good, you understand, like you take a break, you go, you know, get your mind off something for a few minutes and then you come back to it. You know, sometimes God speaks to me when I just kind of clear my mind and come back to it. And that didn't work. And so here we are. We're getting it right in service. Go over there to Matthew chapter 26. Why don't you go over there to verse 39. Actually, why don't you go up to, verse 39 will work. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember how, of course, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." Remember, he was feeling the weight and the pressure upon his emotions that night before he was to be crucified. Remember that? And he kept, and the disciples were over here, and he'd walk a little ways, and he'd fall on his face and pray. Remember? And we pick it up in verse 39. It says, "He went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" Notice prayer finds out what's possible. Some of us, we have no idea what's possible in the plan of God for our life because we haven't heard in prayer. Jesus was wondering, is it possible to forego this?
Yeah.
What did he do? He prayed, right? "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup," or "let the crucifixion pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 40 is what I want to get to. "And he cometh unto the disciples, and he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch?'" That word "watch" is the word for pray as well. Wow. "Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour?" Couldn't pray for 1 hour. Jesus rebuked the idea, That's why I say 1 hour should be, that should be the least that we should be able to handle. Now, of course, you don't try to get dogmatic about the hour. But I'm just talking about, a good point of reference.
Yes.
A good place to start, so to speak. I remember Pastor Michael preaching these scriptures, and I'm so glad that he did, because I was very young in God, and it just encouraged me. And I just set myself, I was like, I'm just going to spend time with God. I'm going to pray for at least 1 hour. And that was always just kind of my, my beginning target, so to speak.
Yes.
And there's times when I pray a little less. There's times I pray a lot more. You don't just build your whole life about the hour, but it's a good place to start.
Sure. Sure.
Amen. Jesus said, couldn't you watch? Now remember, he rebuked the Sardis church. He said, be watchful, because strengthen that which is that remains and that's about to die.
Yes.
And watching would have strengthened them.
Yes.
Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I don't want to hear that. God, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wait, you couldn't take an hour of your day and talk to me? You couldn't take that time away and just sit and meditate in my word? Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew 21. Just going through some scriptures here. Matthew 21 and verse 13. This is the day that Jesus came and cleared out the temple. Remember? Remember, he sold them, he found them selling items, and he made himself a whip and came in, overturned the tables and the money exchangers and so on. And then this is what he says as a result of what he found in the house of God. Jesus said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of praise and worship." My house shall be called that charismatic place down there that everybody's excited for God. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. The house of prayer. Remember, who's the house? We are. The house isn't this building. It's not this property. Judgment must begin at the house of God. What was the plan that God had for all of eternity for the house of God? We'd be called the house of prayer.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glory to God. Just think of all the things that we get known for.
Come on.
Churches get known for their music. They get known for their pastor. They get known for their building. They get known for their numbers. They get known for their youth. They get known for whatever their demographic is. They get known. But God said they were never supposed to be known for any of those things. They were supposed to be known as the house of prayer. Yeah. Glory to God. Can you real quick, can you bring up 1 Peter chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 9. We're not going to take the time to turn over there. But you just look up here. It says, but you are a chosen generation. Oh, I know this is close. Can you go up to verse 8? Can you just head up to one verse? Try verse 7. We'll go right up to the beginning of the chapter. I know it's in here. Try verse 6. It's all talk. I know. Try verse 5. Yeah, there it is. You also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. See, it says something very similar in verse 9. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are the house of God.
Yes.
We are to be known for prayer.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Go back over there. We're in Matthew 21 and verse 13. Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Oh my. And look at verse 14. And. Everyone say and. Meaning what's going on in this verse is a direct result of what's going on in the previous verse. Connecting the thought. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Who did the healing? The person that was praying.
Yes. Come on.
He actually was restoring what God had originally intended for his house. A house of prayer. Do you think it was any coincidence that healing started taking place in the house of God as soon as the reestablishment of the house of prayer came forth? See, that's exactly what's going to turn a place into a miracle room.
Yes.
This is what makes a place powerful. This is what changes lives.
Yes.
See, what you do at home is going to affect what goes on here.
Yes.
If you're prayed up, see, the Bible says we're living stones.
Yes.
That we come in here, and when we all show up, we're a spiritual house built unto God.
Right.
And when people walk into that house, they should walk right smack into the power of God.
That's right.
Because it's a bunch of people that are prayed up.
That's right. Yes.
You know, the Lord dealt with me the other day, and I was thinking along these lines, And I just heard this in my spirit, that a majority of the body of Christ is not very spiritual. I know it's not a very profound truth, but it's true. That here God's spiritual people are not very spiritual. A spiritual person is someone that has their radar, their spirit turned on to God and listening to God, hearing from God, listening to that wisdom of God that He's speaking specifically. Amen. That's what it means to be spiritual. It doesn't mean you're not a spiritual dynamo because you can walk into a church, sing all the songs, know all the lyrics, say amen the loudest or whatever. That doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is what you're doing at home behind closed doors and whether or not you're taking time to really know God, because you understand like, hey, every stone in this place, every board, I'm not much of a contractor, but every beam, every rafter, everything, it holds a certain amount of weight.
That's right.
If this building was built of stone or brick, every one of those bricks has its portion of weight to carry.
Yes.
The Bible says you are a living stone built into a holy house or a spiritual house.
Yes.
And the Bible says, it's making that reference that every one of those living stones has its weight to carry.
Yes.
And it says, and of course, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone.
Right.
The chief cornerstone, you can't have a building just having a chief cornerstone. You need other stones. You need everyone bearing the load. Praying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now go with me to the book of James. Hallelujah. He said, my house will be known as a house of prayer. The house of prayer. The house of prayer. Everyone bearing the load. Everyone bearing the weight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's not be that church in Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wow. Go to James chapter 3. And let's start there in verse 13. We looked at these scriptures on Sunday. We're going to look at them in a little different light here tonight. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man? Well, we've been talking about wisdom, right? In her right hand is length of days, and her left hand is riches and honor. Okay? Right? We saw all over there in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, I, wisdom, I will love them that love me, and I will fill their treasures. So now here we go. We're kind of getting back towards the original program here about how wisdom produces prosperity, because we're having a lot of people today that want to be prosperous, but they don't want to pray. How can you be a wise man endued with knowledge apart from prayer? Does it exist? Does it exist? It doesn't. It doesn't exist. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? When we know that a wise man will be endowed with a lot of things, right? Length of days, long life, health, wealth, riches, honor, yea, durable riches, filled with treasures, right? That's what the Bible says will happen to wise men. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Look at verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Isn't it interesting to know that the devil has wisdom? His wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish. It's filled with bitter envying and strife. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So every evil work would include sickness, disease, poverty, anxiety, just all in the atmosphere of fighting and debating, right? Disagreeing, right? Now, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above. So here we go. Here specifically is the wisdom that God's going to bless. God's going to prosper. Here's the wisdom that produces, right? Length of days in its right hand, riches and honor in its left hand, yea, durable riches and righteousness. I'll love them that love me, and I'll fill their treasures, right? Here we go. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. See, we want to prosper, but we don't want to be pure. You know? See, that's why it says, yea, durable riches with righteousness. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. If you don't want to purify your life, you don't want to prosper with God. And how will you live pure if you are never in the presence of God? The Bible says our God is a consuming fire, meaning a purification. I'll tell you what, if you never spend time seeking God, praying, getting into the Spirit, if you never spend that time, you will never be motivated to stay pure. Carnality will creep in. Sin will creep in. Destruction will creep in. Depression will creep in. Right? Absolutely. The wisdom of God is first pure. Now, putting all the things together, seeing what Jesus said in Matthew 21, Matthew 26, 1 Peter chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 3, he rebuked a church for not praying. He said, I have something against your works.
Yeah.
There was a problem with their purity.
Yes.
See, we thought purity was just the ability not to drink, smoke, and swear. There's a lot more to purity than just the absence of alcohol and drugs and smoke. Now, it starts there. You know, I mean, you know, people, they don't understand. They're filling their body full of crud, and well, you put, you know, whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. You put in crud, is what you're going to get, right? But, I mean, there's another level of purity. Another level of purity says, I'm going to be pure by carrying my responsibility in the local church. Here's my level of purity to carry what God wants to do. Do my part. I'm a living stone. And so I'm going to understand that I'm going to carry that load that God has, that plan in the Spirit, by praying, by seeking God. Hallelujah. See, we think that purity is just the ability to stop cussing. See, that's where the majority of Christians are today. They think they hung the moon because they stopped smoking, drinking, and swearing. I mean, when I got saved, within the first few months, I stopped smoking, drinking, and swearing. It shouldn't take a lifetime to get there. You know what I mean? The Bible says, let us go on. Right? Doesn't it say that over there in Hebrews chapter 6? Let us go on if God will. Under the higher doctrines, the higher calling. Purity would include the ability to carry our responsibility in prayer.
Yes, that's right.
You can't be pure in God's eyes if he's rebuking you for not praying. Right? The wisdom of God that is from above is first pure. Think about how prayer plays such a part in staying pure. So it's first pure. Then, it says the wisdom that's from above is then peaceable. That means always diffusing strife. Always diffusing strife. Hallelujah. People want to prosper, but yet they're always fighting. You know, my goodness. You know, people want their families to prosper, yet there's fighting around the dinner table. You know, people want businesses to prosper, but there's fighting around the board table. People want churches to prosper, but there's fighting around the board table. You know, right? The wisdom, right, that produces prosperity is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Hallelujah. Easy to be entreated, that means that they are easily compliant, full of mercy, good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The point I'm making here is the purity, is first purity.
Yes.
You won't walk in purity if you don't spend time with God.
Amen.
Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you getting something out of this? Hallelujah. So we do see how this does relate to God and wealth. Because there's a lot of Christians that love the prosperity message. It's an easy message just to enjoy. Hey, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God, but I don't pray. Well, forget it.
Yeah.
You can't be a living stone and not spend time with God. I'm going to read a verse that is going to convict you and me. You ready? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, start in verse 15. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Amen. We can do a little of that. And that's not convicting. Rejoice evermore. Hallelujah. I rejoice. Right? Verse 17. pray without ceasing. Now we're thinking twice. Because rejoicing is nowhere near the level of consecration and dedication that praying without ceasing is. Pray without stopping.
Yes.
Think of how many different ways we could think of that. Well, does that mean you're going to pray 24 hours a day? Well, obviously that's impossible. You have to sleep. But think about what is being driven home here. The point that Paul's making is that prayer is so important that if you could pray 24 hours a day, you should.
Yes.
All right? If you could pray without ceasing, well, that means have a regular prayer life.
Yes. Amen.
But yet people, they'll go for a week or two and then they stop for several weeks. Things get busy and they've ceased in their prayers. Right? And all of a sudden, some of us are in a place tonight where you're in a place of ceased prayer life. You have ceased. Or you're, you know, like Brother Chris says, I just love saying it. You're having your little shalababa in the shower, you know. You're praying in tongues for 30 seconds in the shower and you thought you hung the moon.
Yeah.
You know. You know. Or when you do sit and pray, oh, and you're praying, oh, Lord, you know. And you're looking at your watch, and oh, you're running errands in your mind, and then your body says, "I want a drink of water." Oh, okay, go get a drink of water, and then you come back to pray. It says, "Now I want some Doritos." Oh, I'll go get some Doritos and come back, and oh, I wonder what's on TV right now. No, stop that, stop that. No, and you get all these distractions in your mind, and there's no stillness at all.
Yeah.
And now you're ceasing in your prayer time, right in the middle of your prayer time, because the phone rings, you can get up and get it. And then you remember something. See all the different places you can cease?
Oh, yeah.
You can cease in your prayer life in general. You can cease specifically when you set yourself to pray. When you set out to pray, you make sure that you're uninterrupted.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Hallelujah. Pray without ceasing. Boy, I could have just put that right up there. And beginning a service, and we could all just stood up, and we could have looked at it for about 60 seconds and said, we've had church. Pray without ceasing. Three words keep you busy for your lifetime.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Pray without ceasing. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yeah.
Folks, let's just wrap it up by saying this. You know, there's some real important things happening in this church. Like we said last week, we've gone to a whole new level. I mean, there's a new level of growth. There's a new level of, I mean, people being saved. I mean, in our Christmas service, what was there, 20?
Yeah.
20 people gave their lives to the Lord in one service.
Yeah,
you know, where, I mean, there's being people added to the church daily such as should be saved.
That's right.
You won't, you know, when I say you, I mean the proverbial, the entire church, won't be able to carry this level of ministry if we aren't built up. And if we don't come to service with something to offer instead of something to take away. People in America have been trained that we're going to church to take something away from it. But we should go to church with something to supply.
That's it.
Something to provide. You know, I mean, it is so possible. Maybe you'll never preach in this pulpit. Maybe you'll never, you know, preach in a youth group. Maybe, you know, you will never sing on the worship team. But maybe you're so loaded with the presence of God that you come on into this church and where you sit, you're like a hot coal and fire starts breaking out all around you.
That's right.
And because you were so hot for God that all it took was a little wind of the Spirit blowing on you, next thing you know, everything around you is on fire. See, we have to remember that impartation is happening.
Yes, that's right.
You're being imparted to right now.
Yes, that's right.
People that are sitting around you. You know, there's a level of impartation that we can have when God is on you.
Yes, that's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, they used to say of people like Catherine Kuhlman, she used to come in, you know, they talked about how, you know, she did some television programming and stuff, and she'd come into the building, and like all the programmers would just stop and, you know, everyone just knew when she entered the building because the presence of God was so strong on her. Everyone would just stop. Like they would just all know. They'd be like, something just changed. I mean, and guess what? You know, that kind of anointing isn't reserved for Catherine Kuhlman's only.
That's right. Amen.
We all should be so, filled with the presence of God that when we come into church,
that's right.
You know,
that's right.
That we're in the Spirit. You know,
Amen.
Go over there to Revelation. I told you we were closing, but you know what? It's not 7:30 yet, and I'm taking every minute that I can get. And this is what we're doing. We're going through the Word because you're going to leave here tonight. It's not a New Year's resolution. I don't do something because it's a new year. I do something because the Word says so. Hallelujah. Go over to the book of Revelation. Did I tell you that? Now, where was I telling you to go? Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to find this. What was I saying just a moment ago? Someone help me out. All of a sudden, the thought, it was so profound, I couldn't remember it in 3 seconds.
An impartation.
Yes. What else was I saying? You can speak up. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, he's asking me to say something. Go ahead, speak up. What was I talking about? Lord, bring it back to me. Hot coal. Well, let's just go ahead and just wait on God for a moment. Because I want to say it. If God, you know, there's something there. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for the Word. We bless your holy name. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, you're so good. Lord, I just believe if you would have me to say that. There was something that just jumped into my spirit, and I spoke about a minute too long than I should have. I should have jumped right on it. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for it. Father, I just thank you that we're going to be a church of prayer. And Father God, that we aren't just going to look alive. Father, we're going to be alive.
Yes.
And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory tonight. Father, you're so faithful. You are so good. Every single one of us can come into the service having something to give, something to offer. Every single one of us be anointed. Every single one of us be in your presence. Every single one of us being a conductor of your power to this generation. Father, we understand tonight that we all have a responsibility, Lord, to carry the load, to be people of prayer, to be people that are calling on your name, people that are built up in our most holy faith. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we just receive tonight in Jesus' name. Well, you know, I don't have that. I jumped in. You know, that's a good lesson, and I don't mind teaching you right now. And you know, if you're ministering or whatever, and the Lord gives you something, I talked about 60 seconds too long. And sometimes when the Spirit of God deals with you, you have a very short time to obey. But I had to be the teacher and finish my thought. The next thing you know, you lose a little something. If it comes back before we close, we'll get it. If not, we can say it's been good anyhow. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead. Let's get ready to receive tonight's offering. And then we'll be dismissed tonight. We aren't going to stay for prayer time, which is pretty interesting seeing that we're preaching on prayer. But you know what? It's important for a church to pray together.
Oh, yeah.
But do you realize that should be a very small supplement? I don't come here on Wednesday night to do my praying and say I'm done for the day or done for the week. Some of you, that's all the praying you do all in the week. No, we come to church, to pray. That's just something that we do together. That's a time of corporate prayer. But that better not be the main meal during the week, right? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. The Bible says that we're to rejoice when we give. Hallelujah. So let's do it. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Father God, we magnify you. You are so good. You are so good. You are so good. Father, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Father, we exalt your holy name. Father, you provide for us. You have provided the homes we live in, the cars we drive. Father, you have provided every good thing. Lord, we cannot prosper apart from you. So, Lord, we love you tonight. And, Father, we all say together, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Seed, you go and produce harvest as I sow seed into good ground. I expect a harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.